Last Sunday we had our Thanksgiving sermon, and so we're in the book of Ephesians once again. We're going through that book and studying that book verse by verse. And Lord willing, should he tarry, next month we'll begin a Christmas theme for the entire month of December. And then we'll be back in Ephesians. And so one last verse here. I'd like to get the whole context of the section, even though verse 28 is our text for this morning. So I'll begin reading in verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry, and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that over the next few minutes you would take the Word of God and that you would apply it to our heart and life through thy Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth, and we pray that we would not hear the words of men, but only the Word of God this morning. For we're not interested in the opinion of man, but let your Word speak. So may it be faithful to the text. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series called The Christian's Wardrobe. We're told to put on the new self, and we're told to put on Christ after righteousness and holiness. But you might ask this question, if that's the case, what does that look like? I mean, what does it look like to be righteous? What does holiness look like? And so we've been doing a series of messages. We began with truthfulness, anger and labor, and now labor, as it's mentioned in this text. And I want to speak to you this morning in part three of this series, The Christian's Wardrobe, a biblical perspective of labor or work. And so this certainly is not exhaustive. I think that there's a lot of things that you could say about this this morning. But I want to say, what does the Bible say about some of these things that we're considering, and specifically as it's mentioned in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28? So a biblical perspective of labor. And like I said, we looked at truthfulness. You'll note earlier that he said, therefore, lay aside falsehood in verse 25, speak the truth. Verse 26, we looked at anger, a biblical perspective of that. Be ye angry and sin not. And so, you know, you don't have to blow up to be angry. You can be seething in anger very quietly, and it can be part of your inner man, and so you don't have to go around saying four-letter expletives and having it proceed out of mouth. You can be an angry person without exploding, but we're told to be angry and sin not. So we need to be angry at sin, and we talked about the different things in that message. And then verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So I want to talk to you a little bit, first of all, about that first phrase, he who steals must steal no longer. So look, first of all, consider this, the insurrection against labor. I don't want to work, so guess what? I'm going to steal. And it says, no, that's not the case. Stealing is prohibited in Scripture. We know that if you know your Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, you shall not what? Steal. We say, what's stealing? Stealing is to take anything dishonestly, to gain insidiously, or artfully. It can be used in a positive sense, by the way. He stole her heart. Ooh. You know? Or baseball. You know? Why do they call it stealing? Because normally you can only run when the ball's hit. But if you can make it from first to second or second to third or even somehow on some cases from third to home without the ball being hit, it's what? Stealing. Ah. But, thank you. Amen. So, stealing. Well, what? There's different types of stealing. Well, apart from the normal, you know, I'm at the bank and I'm, you know, I mean, I'm not really at the bank. One, an individual besides me, is at the bank, you know, pointing the gun at the teller and saying, this is a holdup. Apart from what you normal think of, might think of stealing, how about cheating on a test or other things? And in school, the embezzling of funds is a type of stealing. How about dishonesty on income taxes? Yes, that would fall to take and don to gain something insidiously. How about time from an employer? That can be a type of stealing. Or plagiarism. Plagiarism can be a type of stealing. Now get this. Can preachers steal? How about fundraising by some religious organizations? Now, I'm going to mention the name because it's just so blatant. I'm saying, beware. Beware. And I can't, some of you are going to get so tired because this is about the third time you've heard this illustration. Some of you, it's totally new. But for those of you, if this is round three for me, for you, okay, just bear with those who have not heard. I happen to be catching, and I don't usually do it often, the Benny Hinn show, and or whatever he calls it. Shame on him for having this guy on. A fellow by the name of Mike Murdoch. And he said, you need to sow your faith of $1,000. You need to send in your $1,000 seed of faith. And if you do, three things. You'll get three things. Your family will be better, your health will be better, and your finances will be better. Now, if that didn't think, well, yeah, maybe not. The next one ought to just go, what? He said, if you don't have the $1,000, you can use your credit card. And my mouth about just kind of dropped open. What? You got to be kidding me. Where does it say in the Bible to give to the Lord, you know, use your credit card? Maybe we could have the little chink thing on the offering plate when we pass it, you know. I don't have enough today, or, you know. There'll be little scanners on your way out, you know, if you don't have it. Then here was the really one that was really, really bad, I think. Well, and apart from that, he said, to delay is to disobey. Folks, that's not right. That's just plain wrong. And I think that preachers, folks, can stealing. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 30 says, therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another, or, you know, amongst themselves, words supposedly from me. When you tell someone to use their credit card and to delay is to disobey, and you think that's from the Lord, that's stealing. Folks, that's stealing. And so I'll make no bones about it. Sometimes those who are in religious organizations can be engaged in stealing. So stealing is prohibited. Stealing, of course, is profane. It says this, very interesting verse, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. What's interesting is when you get the verse before this in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9, it says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty." This is what he's saying. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Lord, whatever you want me to have, whatever it is, let that be my portion. And what he goes on to say in the next verse, it says, "That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?" I don't ever want to get to the point in my life, the individual, the writer saying here, saying, look, if I get so much, if I get too much stuff, that I forget who God is. And we have a tendency to do that, I think, especially in the United States of America, that we can become so full in our abundance, it can lead us to a forgetfulness of who God is. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6 says, "As they had their pasture, they became satisfied." They became satisfied. "And being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me." It warns of this as in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 10 through 12. This is what the Lord said to the children of Israel. "You're going to get to the land. I'm going to bless you abundantly. But beware in your abundance lest you forget me and who I am." And the warning went out beginning in verse 10 of Deuteronomy then in chapter 6. "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." Don't ever get to the point, be very careful if you get to the point and say, "I'm satisfied and I forget who the Lord is." But note in this text, it says in verse 9 of Proverbs 30, I don't ever want to get to the point to be in want where then I steal. And in doing so, I profane the name of who God is. Well, what's that like? To profane in the New American Standard or dishonor in your NIV comes from the Hebrew meaning to lay hold of or to capture. Stealing, then, holds God's honor captive in setting Him aside and robbing Him of His rightful place. When you steal, you're saying, God's not good enough to meet my needs. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Don't rob God of His place by stealing. It is profane to do so. So you're really almost robbing God twice, in a sense, from those you're taking from and from God in His rightful place. So be careful. Stealing is prohibited. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, you shall not steal. And stealing is profane. I do not want to be in want and steal and profane the name of my God and bring dishonor upon Him. But now looking at this matter of stealing, notice it back in our text. Let's put this verse then in context and see what it has in relationship for what it says for us today. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must what? Labor. Performing with his own hands what is good. Do you realize labor is a good thing? Labor is a good thing. It's established by God. I want you to consider the industry of labor. the industry of labor. That is simply work. It is established by God, and I'm going to suggest just two ways this morning. Maybe there's more that you could suggest. Certainly by, I think you could probably even add another one to my list of two, simply by command. God said to work, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But just want to spend some 2 points briefly. Labor is, first of all, established by God. Well, how's that? Well, how about precedent? By His example. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, the seventh day, God completed His what? Work. The work which He had done, and then He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Is God omnipotent? How is it that an all-powerful God would work and then get tired? Whew. I tell you, creating out of nothing, sure hard. Finding that dirt was really difficult. You know? The concept here is not that an all-powerful God who created all that we see before us said, "Whew, sure was a lot of work." He's just giving us a pattern. Listen, I've created, I've done my, quote, work and labor, and now we're going to have a day of rest. That was just a pattern that He established. So God says, listen, it's a good thing to work because I did. You know? How about this? By plan, it was His design. God said to work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, what did He do? The Lord God took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to what? Cultivate it and to keep it. Cultivate in the New American Standard, or guess what in your NIV? Work. Yeah, how about that? Now get this. Do not think of the Garden of Eden, and your ladies will like this one, that Adam was just sitting there, there on the grass by the hillside, and Eve was just going to wave the palm, you know, palm branches, and Adam was going to say, "Dear, grapes, please." It didn't work that way. You know, that was not what was supposed to happen. If he did that, she might say, "Get your own grapes." But what Adam was given a responsibility. The Lord God took man, put him into the Garden of Eden to what? Cultivate it, to tend it. This is before the fall. Man had a responsibility to work and not be lazy. He had responsibility. So labor, then, is established, first of all, by God. By His example, by His design. Labor is also, get this please, it's appropriate to do, and I want to suggest two things this morning. You could possibly add more, but it's not exhaustive, like I said. Labor is appropriate simply because to provide. You need to work to provide for provision. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." So you need to work. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles." Because you're going to have to be fraudulent again, or change your ways, or go to work, or do something. It's going to dwindle if you're going to be lazy and gain by fraud. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." In studying this, there's also another verse in Proverbs talking about the sluggard. And the lazy man. He says, "You know, I really can't go out and work today, because if I do, I might get eaten by a lion." You know, I don't know if I can drive to work today. I might get into an accident. You know, they're all full of all kinds of excuses instead of simply doing what you're supposed to do and the responsibility that you have. So in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So work. Work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, guess what? He shall not eat. Folks, now I'm not suggesting that there isn't a time to give, because we're going to get that a little bit later on. But folks, as a general rule, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. In my previous church, one of the ministries that we provided was we took churches in the area, took turns to go to the Open Door Mission. And once a month, we would go down to the Open Door Mission. It's run by Dave Ferguson. And folks, understand this, please. There is no reason for anybody to be hungry in the United States of America today. In the Open Door Mission, folks, they eat a bigger breakfast than I do. People, not that I need it, but they want cream of wheat. They like their cream of wheat, so they get a hot bowl of cream of wheat. They will get some kind of pastry, and when they're given pies, they don't cut it out like 16ths or 8ths. They give them they're given a big chunk of a pastry. Fruit, juice, coffee. So you give them the gospel, and then they give them their food. If you want to dig yourself out of the hole that you're in, and you really are homeless, Dave Ferguson will manage your funds that you get from the government. He will open up a bank account for you. He will give you, if you allow him to be, you know, to take over that control. Thank you. And he said, I'll take that money. I'll put some in the bank for you, develop you a savings account, and give some of you what you need to live on. If you want to get a job, they'll pack you a bag lunch if you're employed for the day. And then you can come back that night and you can get a meal. When people would show up to my church, I'd say, would you like to go to the Open Door Mission? No, don't want that. We were in San Leandro, the town just south of Oakland. When you would talk to the men at the mission, some of them would say this: I don't want to work. Why should I? This is what I want to do. This is what I want, the way I want to live. One day when I was pastor there, we got a letter from somebody. It was one of those dear, I don't know what you would call it, down and out letters. I don't have any money. Now, I'm not saying that there are those who are not poor or those who aren't in need. That's not what I'm saying. I'm speaking in some generalities here. Be discerning. Got a letter from somebody who was down and out. And how they were down on their, you know, this and that happened to me. And couldn't you just spend a few dollars and just send it to the following, you know, address? I got a call from somebody in town saying, I got this letter. See, we didn't go to my church, but yet it was the same letter. And she was really genuinely concerned. I said, now wait a minute, stop and think about this for a minute. Somebody took the time to buy stamps and do a mass mailing. How much does it cost for a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread compared to what they might have spent for stamps? And how many early morning breakfasts could you eat with that money? And she goes, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Be careful. Just be careful. Be careful. What about the poor? If he doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat. What about in the Old Testament? Ruth. You remember? There was Ruth. There was a system. In the book of Ruth, chapter 2, you say, well, life is hard and life is difficult. Well, guess what? That happens sometimes. I don't mean to be... It doesn't sound very compassionate to say it that way. But in Ruth chapter 2, what's happening there in that text? Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, what's happened? They've come back to their land. They don't have a job. There wasn't welfare. There wasn't social security. What are you going to do? Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And he said to her, go, my daughter. What's happening? Verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come upon the portion of field belonging to Boaz. What it allowed to is, if you're poor and you want to work, you can get all the grain that the reapers don't get if you want to go around and start picking up all that there and provide for yourself. If you don't work, guess what? You shouldn't eat. Now, I realize that there's generally speaking, what do? You can't, you're injured, so forth. I realize that there are exceptions to the general rule. The Bible says, generally, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, I'm really going to meddle. I'm going to be in trouble with this one. Because you're all going to... I might lose my job. And then I'd have to work at something else. Where in the Bible does it say, retire to a life of ease at the age of 65? Ouch! Pastor! The age of 65 was originally selected as a time for retirement by the Iron Chancellor Otto von Bismarck of Germany when he introduced a social security system to appeal to the German working class and combat the power of the Socialist Party in Germany during the late 1800s. A relatively new concept in society today, huh? Why did they choose that age? Bismarck knew that the program would cost little because the average German worker never reached 65. And understand this, please. Many of those who did lived only a few years beyond that age. And in the United States, when they passed the Social Security Law in 1935, more than 55 years after the conservative German chancellor introduced it in Germany, the average life expectancy in America was 61.7. Now, where are we? GM and the auto workers. Early retirement. And a fellow called a radio show this week and said, guess what? I have now drawn retirement for more years than I was employed. He wasn't necessarily proud of it, but offered it. Where has it gotten us? I have a friend at a neighboring church who is retired, and I'm not against retirement. Don't get me wrong. If you've worked hard and so forth and whatever, but I'm talking about this concept that I can live a life at ease at X age and I don't have to do anything. Okay? He said, boy, I just wish I had this. And he was going before the Lord. He was retired. He was getting his things in, but he just wanted a few extra dimes for this, that, and the other. You might know what that's like. And he was able-bodied, and suddenly the Holy Spirit, he's like, well, why aren't you meeting my need? Suddenly the Holy Spirit said, get a job. And this is his testimony. He's going, oh, yeah. And so he started driving one of the, you know, chauffeuring people around on one of those buses. I don't know for what service it was here in the area, and for a couple of days a week, and it provided him the extra pennies, just what he was looking for. Well, that's a novel idea. Working. You know? Working. You'd need to work. God did. It's His design. It's appropriate to do that for provision. For provision. And so you know what? When you do that, that becomes, guess what? God honoring. You do it not only for a provision, but for your piety, your walk with God. It's God honoring. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, for where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Folks, you need to do it in a God-honoring way, with eternity in view. Why? What does our text say? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. In Ephesians 5, our text says, you are to... got to get back there. I was in several other texts. So just give me a second. Ephesians 4, sorry. Ephesians 4:28. I did that to just delay and confuse you, to allow me time to turn the pages to get there. Ephesians 4:28. "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has what? Need." Is there a time for giving? Yes. There's a time. There is a time for giving. But labor is indeed appropriate. It is for provision. It is for honoring the Lord. It is to give for eternity in view. But your purpose is for giving to the kingdom and to, here specifically, others. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, Christ said, "He would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and who has food is to do likewise.'" There is a time when there are people who are generally in need. I think it would be a great thing to have a few food pantry if some of the people in the church would want to head that up. And if that comes about and we're able to give in that way, we used to do that for those. But to give for those who have a need, there are all kinds of ways to give and to give in the community. "He who is kind to the poor..." Get this, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased." Understand this, please. We are not to accumulate things for ourselves and to that end. Did I say it was wrong to have things? No, that's not what I said. But if your purpose is selfishness, that general principle is contrary to the Word of God. You give for the purposes of the kingdom, and you work to the end of that kingdom, and you work for the purpose to give to those who are in need. Folks, what a great opportunity if you were able to have that kind of attitude to give to others, especially who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in consequence of doing so, be able to share with them the gospel. God is able to meet your every need. In Matthew chapter 6, don't get your needs confused with wants. It's amazing today that we have come to. A fellow was calling, I heard on the radio when I was in the car this week. He was bemoaning the fact that he had a 3,000. Am I wrong with, you know, am I against big houses? No. But he said, "I only make about $5,000 a month, and I have a 3,900 square foot house, and I can't afford the payment." And he's working three jobs. And guess what? He lost his family in the process. I could have told you that train wreck was coming real fast. Now, I don't say that, you know, it's easy to say that here and standing here. I don't mean that in a harsh way, but I'm saying something. When we pursue selfishness, folks, we're going to reap those things. Beware. Beware. Too many Christians operate their finances and their resources from the world's perspective, pursuing the accumulation of things rather for the purpose of giving to the kingdom for the gospel's sake and giving to others who are in need. Get this, please. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then the eye is the clear. Your whole body will be full of sight. You jump down in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Or why are you worried about clothing? Observe how lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Serve the Lord. But you know, we have an idea that we think, you know, well, it has to be big. It has to be big. Or, I don't have a lot. Well, what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 21? In Luke chapter 21, you're probably very familiar with this story about the lady who just put in a little bit into the offering. In Luke chapter 21, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. There was all the rich there giving. And you might say, wow, look at what that person was able to give. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all put in out of their surplus the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. And so understand this, please. It's not the amount. But folks, what is the motive? Are you being selfish in your pursuits? Or are you striving to further the kingdom? Are you being selfish and saying, this is mine? Or would you be willing to give to others when the occasion presented itself? Or simply working to that end to be able to do so? Because that's exactly what the text says in Ephesians. That we are to labor, performing with our own hands what is good, so that we will have something to share with one who has need. There are many, many needy folks today. Some that are able-bodied, that could do something. But there are individuals that on occasion get caught between a rock and a hard place and are in need of help. What's your goal? What's your desire? How do you appropriate your finances to further the kingdom of God, to help those who are in need, or to consume what you have by your own desires and your lusts? Would you endeavor to approach work and finances to further Christ and His cause? Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, we're going to sing the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Would that be the prayer of your heart this morning? Would you say, you know, "Pastor Dave, I need to get my life in line with the Word. I don't know how God's been speaking to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you on something that is totally foreign to what I talked about this morning. But the Holy Spirit has just been working and you need to surrender and be consecrated in some area. Whatever it is, would you take the time to do business with God this morning? Is there a need that you have? Pray, take it to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, the first step in eternity is saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Take away my sins. Make me your child." Is God doing that kind of work in your heart this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you take the message this morning and apply it to our heart? May we truly be led by your Spirit, no matter what it is. For we pray it in thy name. Amen.